I think the stormtroopers were the coolest part of that one. Oh my goodness. What was that? What was that? Oh, there is a fire alarm. Oh no, we're gonna have to evacuate. Oh, you guys better get your stuff together. Well, don't panic. Don't panic. It's gonna be okay. You're supposed to be in the back, so. False alarm, false alarm. Oh my goodness. Yeah, the idea was the fire alarm, you know, causes people to panic, right? Every time, most of the time when you hear a fire alarm or you hear that beep, 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 or a big, huge siren or something like that, it makes your heart start beating and you go, what should we do? What should we do? And that's kind of what fire does. I remember even like back when I first moved to California, when we had the wildfires that came really close down to where we live. And, you know, we're asking each other, like, what should we do if they come close? You know, should we evacuate my mom? Should we take, you know, what should we do? And, so fire has the idea of, something that consumes it. There's a verse I wanted to read, Deuteronomy 4:24. And this is really interesting to think about how God calls himself. He says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And that word consuming means like a fire that eats. And often when we see fires that are out of control, that's what happens. They just consume everything in their path, right? Well, today I'm going to talk about actually the positive aspects of fire, because there's a lot of good things that fire represents as well. And in the Word, there are some tremendous examples, and we can see them, how they were all fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. So, you ready to get into it? Okay. First of all, the very first place that fire is used is with Abraham. And when God made the covenant with Abraham, what he did was he caused Abraham to go to sleep while they brought the animals for the covenant and placed them on either side. Then he caused Abraham to go to sleep. And once Abraham was asleep, then God passed through in between the animals, and it says, with a flaming torch. So you want to read that. It's in Genesis 15, verse 17. It's really interesting here because not only is there the flaming torch, but there's smoke also. So verse 17, I'm going to read from the ESV. 15:17. And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot. So smoke, fire causes smoke, right? And a flaming torch passed between those pieces. Other translations call it a lamp of fire, a lamp of fire. And then once God passed through that, now remember, Abraham was asleep when he passed through. And what that represented was that God was going to stand behind his covenant. And it didn't have anything to do with Abraham, whether he was good or not good or what Abraham did. God made a covenant with Abraham, and verse 18 says what he was going to do. He said, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And then it goes and tells all the people that he's going to give him the land. And the coolest part is that God confirmed the promise with this fire, and he declared this promise that Abraham was going to be the father of many nations. He would inherit the land, and we actually get to be part of that promise too, because in Galatians it talks about how the promise was not made void, but it still is to come, and we're not only just going to see it, we're going to get to be part of that land too, because Abraham is our father in that sense. So the very first thing we see about fire is that God confirms his promises. Okay, remember. All right, the second record I want to look at is in Exodus chapter 3. And this is the place where Moses is minding his own business, he's taking care of his sheep, he's up on this mountain, and all of a sudden he sees a bush, and it's burning, but the bush is not being consumed. Well, hey, wait a minute, I thought fire always consumes things. Not this fire. So verse 2 says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Why is the bush not burned? I mean, it probably was not all that uncommon for in the desert for something to burn, right? But this bush is not being consumed. So Abraham stops what he's doing, goes to look at it. And verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I, here I am, here I am. When there's two names like that together, it's a very, very solemn figure of speech. It's like you have to just stop. It's like God said, Moses. Moses. And then he's like, okay, I'm here. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And after this record, then God reveals his name, Yahweh or Jehovah, which means I am that I am. I will be who I will be. He reveals that for the first time to Moses. And then he tells Moses, okay, I got a job for you. You're going to go to Egypt and you're going to deliver my people Israel. And at first Moses is like, what? Me? I'm not going there. I came from there, remember? But eventually God shows him, no, I have a commission for you. I have a job for you to do. And that job is to go and rescue my people and deliver them from bondage. And so the symbol of the fire and why there was fire at that particular time is like there's a commissioning that happens. And then your mind should be starting to like go, oh, there's fire on the day of Pentecost. Okay, well, you're going to see it. So God says to Moses, I will send you. And that's a really key thing to remember too. Now the third one I want to talk about is the pillar of fire that was in the wilderness. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, then they were in the desert and they were going towards the Red Sea, and God provided a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And that pillar guided them. And it actually led them all the way up to the edge of the Red Sea. And because God knew what he was going to do in drowning the Egyptians in the Red Sea. And he knew he was going to part the sea so that they could walk over on dry ground. But the fire was their protection, and it was also their guide. So another thing that fire represents is this protection. So remember that too. First we have a promise received, then we have the commission, and now we have guidance and protection. Three things so far that fire does. Okay, if you listen to the teaching that Mike Leslie did over the last few days at the end of the week, he was talking about Pentecost and the feast, and he was also talking about Mount Sinai. So we're not going to go into the record, but on when God gave the law to the children of Israel, it was on Mount Sinai. And when God came down to show his presence, there was smoke and lightning and guess what? Fire. And in Exodus 20, you don't have to go there, but verse 18, it says there was thunders and lightning. And the word thunders means voice. Like God spoke to Moses out of the midst of that fire and smoke. And the people were like, we don't want to hear God's voice this way. how about Moses, you just go talk to God and then you come and tell us what he said, okay? And they were like, no, we don't think that that fire is a good kind of fire. But it was, see, it was, because it was when God wanted to talk to his people, he came down in the symbol of fire. And that was a good thing. It was to show them, it's like, yes, I have power, but also that I want to communicate with my people. You thinking about Pentecost? Okay. So that was the fourth thing. Now, the last record I want to read about fire is Gideon, and that's in Judges chapter 6. And when Gideon, this was a time of the judges, and the Midianites had come, and they were persecuting the people and not allowing, they kept stealing all their food, and there was all kinds of things going on. So Gideon was actually hiding his threshing, his oxen and his threshing stuff in a pit so that nobody would see him and steal it from him. And so he's kind of in a position of fear at this point. He's hiding in the pit. So all this is going on. Oh no, the Midianites are coming. And God sends an angel to him and tells him to prepare a sacrifice. So verse 20, we're just going to start there. Says, and the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour broth over them. Okay, so he takes the sacrifice, puts it on a rock, and he pours broth over it. Wet, okay, wet. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. So he touches the sacrifice, right? And fire sprang up out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. This was a wet sacrifice. And when God came down, it burned it up. There's also the record of Elijah where a very similar thing happened, right? Where Elijah pours water all over the sacrifices and then fire comes down and burns everything up, including the water. That is not the way fire works, right? If there's water around, it usually douses the fire, correct? Okay. Well, in this case, though, it burns up. This fire from God burns up the sacrifice. Okay, so verse 22 goes on and says, then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You will not die." And then Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it Yahweh Shalom, or the Lord our peace. And this is the first place where God reveals his name, one of his names, as not only the I am that I am, but I am peace. I am Shalom. And Shalom has a lot more to do with not just peace in the sense of absence of strife or something, but completeness, wholeness. Everything that you would ever need is wrapped up in this idea of Shalom. And then that verse just ends. To this day, it still stands at Oprah, which belongs to the Abbey Ezraites. So we saw five positive things that fire does. And in the New Testament, I think it's all combined in the idea of the word power. So when you go to Luke chapter 24, let's go there. This was one of the last resurrection appearances. And some of these things are in here to begin with. Luke 24, verse 44. "And he said to him," Jesus, "these are the words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that it was necessary that everything be fulfilled that was written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms about me." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Boy, I would have liked to have been a little fly on the wall in that time. Verse 46, "And he said to him, so it is written, and so it was right, that the Messiah should suffer and rise from the dead after 3 days." Now I'm reading from the Aramaic translation. Get this verse now, verse 47. "And that repentance will be preached through his name for the forgiveness of sins in all the nations, and that the beginning will be from Jerusalem. And you are a witness of these things." Verse 49, "And I will send you the promise of my Father, but remain in the city Jerusalem until you be clothed with" what? Power from on high. Power from on high. See, there was a commissioning, okay, to the disciples even before the day of Pentecost, that Jesus told them, "You're going to go out and you're going to preach, and you're going to preach to people about forgiveness of sins and about how the Messiah had to come and he had to die. But guess what? He was resurrected." And so they already had this idea of like, wow, something really cool is going to happen, and we are going to be witnesses of these things. So there's a promise and a commissioning. Okay? Now, the day of the ascension, Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. So the 40 days are complete. Jesus has appeared to the disciples for 40 days. And this is the day of the ascension. And it says, "And as he ate bread with them, he commanded them that they should not leave Jerusalem, but that they should wait for" what? "The promise of the Father, about which he said, you have heard from me." He had already told them about the promise, right? "For John baptized with water, yet you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit after not many days." So he very specifically tells him, "You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If you recall back, even when John was baptizing, he said, "There's a greater that's going to come, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And so they're putting all these things together in their minds, see? When it says that he ate bread with them, I think King James just says assembled together, right? Yeah, but they were assembled together, and what Jesus did on the day of the ascension was he ate bread with them, meaning he took a salt covenant with them. Like the covenant that God made with Abraham, right? Jesus made a covenant with his disciples that absolutely this is going to come to pass and you can rely upon it. And with a salt covenant too, it means that the person who's making the covenant will stand behind his words. Wow. That's so, so cool. And verse, 6, the disciples are so cute. They are always asking, you know, who's the greatest? And this time they say, now while they were assembled, they asked him and said, our Lord, at this time, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, here they were talking, they were taking a covenant, right? It is like reminding them about all the promises God made to Abraham and everything. Well, it's the natural question. Is it the time? You know, are you going to be the king now or what? And then he said to them, this is not yours to know the time or these times that the Father has placed in his own authority. But when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power and you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and also among the Samaritans, even to the ends of the earth. So they got this commission again, see, that they were going to be witnesses. They were going to be witnesses when the Holy Spirit came upon them. So now we got to go to Acts 2 and just read the story again. And this is the record, you know, of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I love the Lego version because the fire's hanging over their head. Just dangling there, you know. Okay, verse 1. And when the days of Pentecost were fulfilled, as all were assembled together. That is 50 days now. So they had spent 10 days going to the temple, praying at the hours of prayer, preparing their hearts because they obeyed what Jesus said. They said, we're going to stay in Jerusalem until this thing happens. But they still didn't really know, like, what was going to happen. They just knew that something cool was going to happen. And they didn't know that it was going to be on the exact day of the Feast of Pentecost. The Jews believed that the law was given on Pentecost. That was the time, remember, I told you how the God came in the smoke and the thunder and the voices and fire on the mountain and everything. So they knew that part, but they didn't really know how this Holy Spirit thing was going to come. So, verse 2. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven as a powerful wind, and the whole house in which they were sitting was filled with it. The NLT renders that like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. Suddenly, you know, when they were at the hour of prayer, this was the exact time when in the temple, the priests were bringing two loaves to be a wave offering, which is a peace offering, before the Lord. It was the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Okay, so of the first fruits of the wheat, they made these two loaves, and they were huge. They were like 5 1/4 pounds each. And they were like 28 inches long, 16 inches deep, and 8 inches high. That is a big loaf of bread. Two of them. You go, look at, well, why were there two of them? And this whole offering is all about peace and sharing and how God, it's not the same thing like a sin offering or the burnt offering or the transgression offering. This offering was to be shared with people, and it was the only offering that was leavened. All the other offerings had to be unleavened or unleavened bread. But this offering was leavened because it represented how people would be participating with God, sharing in this peace, thanksgiving offering. This wind comes. You know, when there's a windstorm, it's like you can't, sometimes you see the trees moving and everything, but you can't, you don't know where that wind came from. And all of a sudden it's just there and it sweeps down through, right? So this word, the sound of a rushing mighty wind, was like an echo. Have you ever been in a wind tunnel? Okay, the wind tunnel is where the echo of the wind just kind of surrounds you like this. So it got their attention. Whoa, what's happening? And this was the indication. It was like, okay, maybe this is the time. We got to get ready here, because Jesus had already told them, when the Holy Spirit comes, you need to start breathing. Wind is like breath, right? Wind is also a symbol of the Spirit. So they were putting all this together, but just going like, okay, what's happening? What's going to happen? And then, verse 3, tongues that were divided appeared to them as fire and sat on each one of them. So fire came down, and then it was cut in pieces where it sat. It sat like that on each one. So they saw each other. Like, you couldn't see the fire that was on your own head, right? But you could see it on everybody else around, right? And when they saw that, they said, okay, we're going to start breathing. Verse 4, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them to speak. And people were like, wow, what is happening? What did they do? And because it was in the temple at the hour of prayer and also at the exact time of the offering, of the wave offering, there were thousands of people in the temple, and they all heard it. They heard them speak in tongues for the very first time. There are 15 different areas of the world that are mentioned in starting before verse 11. But let's just read verse 11, see? And those from Crete and Arabia, behold, we hear them, that they are speaking in our tongues the wonders of God, or the wonderful works of God. If we could understand when we speak in tongues what we would be speaking, one of the greatest things that we would be speaking is the wonderful works of God. If that doesn't make you want to speak in tongues, I don't know what does. But there's all kinds of other things that speaking in tongues does, right? Brings rest to your soul, gives thanks well. It praises God. You're speaking mysteries. Ken had a fabulous explanation about speaking mysteries yesterday. But we speak the wonders of God. And one of the greatest wonders is that he is a consuming fire, but he is a fire of the fire of God. Gives promises that always come to pass. A commissioning to go out and be witnesses and speak about the gospel, which Peter did absolutely right after that. It gives communication, like God wanted to communicate with his people, right? And also what speaking in tongues does is it gives you the assurance that you are accepted as a child of God, and nothing take that away. Nothing. Just like Gideon, where God told Gideon before anything ever happened, while he's crouching in fear, hello, mighty warrior, I've got a job for you to do. And then, you know, he gets rid of the Midianites with 300 guys and pitchers of stuff. It's a great record. But before, see, Gideon was in fear, just like the apostles. They were in fear behind closed doors. They were still in fear even up until the day of Pentecost, even though God had, Jesus had told them, you know, this is what's going to happen. So they were expecting, but they didn't know what to expect. And so when the wind came and when the fire came down, it was, they knew about the fire, see? They knew what it meant. It meant God's presence would be with them now forever. And that's why they just said, okay, we're going to start speaking. And then everybody heard them. That was the miracle of Pentecost. Because, like, we don't understand what we're saying, right? And every once in a while, someone will go, oh, I hear you speaking in my language. But it's not really that often. 15 different nations. So it already started before Peter even gets up to say a word, that this phenomena of what was available was going to go out into all the known world at that time. 15 different nations. People from all over had come to the Feast of Pentecost, and they were the ones who heard these different languages. So you have all five of those things wrapped up in the whole idea of you shall receive power. So Peter preached a wonderful sermon, really amazing. He taught them about the resurrection and how they could believe. And I just wanted to read verse 32 there. This Jesus has God raised, and all of us are his witnesses. And this is he who is elevated at the right hand of God and received from the Father the promise concerning the Holy Spirit. And he has poured out this gift that, behold, you see and you hear. So who does it say poured out the gift? Jesus. God gave the gift, right? Jesus received it, and then he poured it out on the people. That's how it works all the time. It's God gives it to Jesus, gives it to via the Holy Spirit to us. Verse 34. For David did not ascend into heaven, but because he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I place your enemies as a footstool for your feet. Therefore, all the house of Israel should truly know that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. That Peter's main thing that he told the people was, the Messiah has come, and even though you crucified him, God raised him from the dead, and now he is the Lord of all. He's seated next to the right hand of the throne of God. So what do you need? You come to him and ask him, and he will give you life. Because later it talks about how all who call on the name of the Lord will have life. And the people just were so astounded, not only because of the how they could understand the tongues and heard the wonderful works of God. But they realized, wow, this is not just for a few isolated group of people. We can have this too. We can have this power. Because Peter said all kinds of other words too. And I think that he talked to them about the power. I think he talked to them about the fire. I think he talked to them about what it was that had happened. And what is this Holy Spirit? How they would be baptized with fire. So that day, 3,000 people believed. 3,000. And they all became sons of God with power. And it was the symbol, because this is the harvest of the wheat harvest, right? The festival of the wheat harvest. And those wave offerings that had been brought into the temple were the symbol of first fruits. So Got to go end with Romans chapter 8. And in verse 15, it says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, by which we call Father, our Father." You know, that's why I wanted to play that song about He knows my name. He called every single person in the whole body of Christ from the day of Pentecost until this very moment. He knows every single person's name. And He called them. And those who have answered, He has given life. He's baptized them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Verse 16, "And the Spirit gives testimony to our spirit that we are the sons of God. And if we are sons, then also heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Jesus Christ, that if we suffer with Him, we will also be glorified with Him." So part of having this wonderful gift of Holy Spirit is the assurance, see, that confidence that not only do we get all this stuff about fire, but we get to be with our Lord for eternal life, forever. And we get the full inheritance of Jesus Christ. We got the down payment of it right now as this guarantee of the full redemption of everything that God has wanted from long, long time ago, was how He wanted a family and how He could communicate with this family. So now we have a way to communicate with Him by way of the Spirit and by way of speaking in tongues. But when we're glorified with Him, it will be face to face. Okay. One last passage, verse 26. See, the Spirit also aids our weakness, for we do not know what is right to pray for. But the Spirit prays on our behalf with groans that are not describable. Now He who searches the hearts knows what is the thinking of the Spirit, that prays on behalf of the holy ones according to the will of God. See, when we're calling out Father, our Father, Abba, Father, right? It's a prayer. It's a reaching out. But it's an acknowledgement that we don't know. We don't know what to pray for. But God does, right? So not only when we're speaking in tongues, but when God just works by way of the Spirit, He can say, "Dan, you need to pray for so-and-so. Jeannie, you need to go here." There's direction, there's guidance, just like the pillar of fire. How do you get through the wilderness of this world? Only by way of Holy Spirit. That's the only way. Verse 28. "But we know that those who love God, He aids in everything for good. Those whom He determined beforehand to be the called ones. And from the first, He knew them." See, He knew my name. "And He marked them out with the likeness of the image of His Son, which is Holy Spirit, that He would be the firstborn of many brothers." The day of Pentecost, about 3,000 people believed. But how many people have believed since that day? Millions. They are all part of God's family. And they're all going to be in the gathering together. They're all going to receive the full inheritance of God. They are all accepted completely in Christ Jesus. Every single one. So you can go, "This is mine." But you can also say, "Okay, Jesus is the firstborn of many brothers." How many brothers are there? There are so many. It's going to be the most fantastic time when we all are gathered together and actually see that. Verse 30, "And those whom He marked out beforehand, He called. And those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He glorified." Verse 31. We cannot end this teaching without this verse. What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? If God is the kind of fire that gives promises that he stands behind, that is the one who gives you a commission, gives you a job to do and say, here, go here, do this. He guides us. He protects us. And his greatest desire is to have this two-way conversation all the time. And a lot of the times, what he tells us and how he tells us is that you are accepted in my sight. And I have forgiven everything that you ever did. And all I want, this is God saying this, all I want is that you understand that this kind of peace is wholeness, completeness, and that you are going to be with me forever. Sorry. That's the fire of Pentecost. Woo! Father, we know that you really do know our name and you have called us, and we're so grateful and so thankful. And we don't even really know sometimes how to say it, but thank you that you have given us this ability to speak in tongues, because when we don't know what we should pray for, then it can come just welling out to say, thank you, God. Thank you for everything that you've done. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did and how you accomplished it. And Father, we just thank you that you will continue to guide us and to show us the next thing that you want us to do, that we can be assured in our hearts that you truly never leave us nor forsake us. And thank you for just your tremendous word and how beautiful it is and how it fits together so beautifully, and that we can continue to learn and to grow and to become more like Christ each and every day. And it's his name I pray. Amen.
Bless you. Well, aren't you?